Peace be with all of you. The Bible clearly tells us that we must contend for the faith. And I'm not sure how many people see the importance of this. Now, many people read the Bible today and they just think that as long as it works, then it is good enough. But what works may not save a person. And what works may not be able to pass on God's word to the next generation, especially in this changing world. Now, if we do not contend for the faith, then very soon we'll realize that the people in the church, they take the Bible, but they just preach what they want to preach and believe what they want to believe. And why should we contend for the faith? Think about it. If today our thinking, our values, our emotions, even our love, our relationship with people, if there is no truth within all this, and what will we end up like? Maybe we will become a very modern and advanced society, world and people, and in our hands we have the handphone and iPhone. When we do not know anything, we will refer to Google or Baidu. But if your heart has no truth and the absolute unchanging standard that the truth gives you, then the technology in your hand, the wisdom in your head, what can they do for you? Now, everyone, we have sin. Eventually, we will devour one another and we will destroy each other. And indeed, some people say, when we read the Bible is perfect. But we may not be able to carry out the word of God. Yes, that's right. You may not be able to carry it out. But at least the word of God will be the guidance in your conscience. And it will be a boundary in how you act and conduct yourself. And when you do some things, and if you fail, you will reflect and introspect where you have done wrong. And you will not get more and more evil and do as you please to your own destruction. And so why should we contend for the faith? In every epistle, the apostles warn us about this, to contend for the faith. A very renowned theologian said that the modern churches, what's the weakest point about them is many people, when they open the Bible and preach the Word of God, they didn't question whether what they are preaching right now is the heart of God, is the true essence of God's Word. But as they preach, they look at whether what they preach can get the favor of men, whether it is popular among their hearers, so that they can bring people into the church to bring about the increase in number and the skill of the church. And as they are doing all these things with this kind of heart when they preach, that means what? That means that he and the church he's leading is prepared to abandon God's truth. And frankly speaking, a generation which abandons the truth of God is a hopeless generation. A church which abandons the truth of God is a church that is set for failure. No matter how big and glorious the church is, that is just outward appearance. And very soon, it will become like the temple of Jerusalem. It will be torn down completely. God does not care or value such a church. So if you go to certain Western countries, a lot of churches were sold to Muslim mosques, or they exchanged into pubs or cinemas. And some churches, they were very wealthy and they have a lot of land, but a few decades later, the next generation of leaders, they quarrel because the church had money, and they quarrel over their land and they devour each other. Eventually they went to the court. A lot of such things. Why? The church had money and they had very magnificent buildings. But in humans' heart, they have no truth. They only look at the interests before them. And as a result of that, that's the consequences. When there's no truth standard in human hearts, they just do as their heart pleases. Now, some of us, we didn't have the awareness. We just feel the truth sounds about the same. and we didn't feel anything. But you must know that your soul is being governed by what you hear. If what you believe today is the relative things of the world, then you will also keep changing together with these relative things. But if within you there is this absolute, unchanging, eternal word of life, then it will govern your life, it will direct your hearts, your thoughts, your minds. So that's why we should contend for the faith. Why is it that we can be easy on any other things, on what we eat, where we go to have fun, but only with regard to God's word, we need to preach it correctly, understand it rightly, do not be cavalier about it. So what is the truth? We need to know. And where does truth come from? Does the truth come from ourselves? Is it just human teachings? Now, sometimes when we hear certain religious speakers or some thinkers or philosophers of the world speaking, we think it makes sense. But they are not the truth. Because the morals within religions, they are not the truth. The thinkers and the philosophers of this world, what they have understood as life philosophies, those are not truth. Those are merely what they found in their pursuit of the truth. They are trying to find out what is the truth concerning the universe. They keep searching and seeking, and as a result, in the course of that, they got a few glimpses of what the truth is, and that becomes one religion or another ideology. But those are incomplete, and sometimes they are deviated. And so when the time changes, they also change. So fallen people have no way to comprehend truth. No matter how they think about it, in their sinful nature, what they came out with are just earthly, temporal, and changing. Because the truth can only come from God. So the word which became flesh, he said, "I am the truth. I am the truth." And what is the truth? The truth is God, through His Son, reveals to us that He is the truth. God, through the Bible, talk about everything, all the mysteries and truth concerning His Son. So when you read the Bible, you must not anyhow read the Bible. Do not just read every verse in a very careless way, or you find the Bible doesn't work and you stop reading. You cannot do that, because there is eternal things. There's things concerning the world and the eternity. In our human life, where are we to go? All the living standards of humans are all within the Word of God. And so our human soul, our human flesh need the Word of God. This is the Word of God is the best gift that God has given human. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the Word of God is God. The Word is God brief, is useful for rebuking, correcting, and admonishing. So in the world, we see some ethics and morals, but dear brothers and sisters, these cannot surpass God's truth. All these temporal things to help people deal with life for the moment, they cannot surpass God's truth. Why? Because in the world on earth, what humans can fathom, they can only bring about character transformation. But only the truth of God can make us renew and transformed. It brings about renewed transformation to make you another person into another person. It doesn't just reform you. If your temper is bad, if you try to change for 10 years, it's still the same. Because you're only seeking for reformative kind of change. But God brings about renewal and transformation. It totally becoming another person, another temperament, another pursuit. So in the world, when we live in the world, we saw there's a lot of laws and we think that the law is just. There's prosecutor and the judge. But no matter how just the law is, it cannot surpass God's righteousness and God's law. Because God's laws are true and pure. It doesn't just change people's behavior and prevent people from committing this or that sin, but the the entire essence of God's law is for men to love God and love men. And God gave humans the Ten Commandments. And why is that? Why is it that more and more laws were being added? Because humans kept sinning. But we have to understand that when we talk about love in the world, where does the love come from? Because we know that human love is fallen. When we talk about righteousness and holiness, where does righteousness come from? There must be a source of righteousness. And it doesn't just remain at the human level. It's not just things we can learn at the human level. So when we still live on earth, we need, what do we need? Some people, they put too much emphasis on temporal stuff like work and so on. If you put too much emphasis on this, then all the more you must value truth. Because in all the other areas, you will have problem or inadequacies, and that's because you have deserted the Word of God and take God's Word lightly. But the Bible also tells us very clearly that we need to guard the truth. And it's hard, because when we live on earth, there is the liar. When we still live in this world, we have to know that at the beginning of the human history, there is a liar in the beginning and there is no truth in him. And he used his lies to deceive our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And he used his lies to infiltrate the whole world. And all the operations and ideologies of the world are not without his lies. And he used his lies to govern everyone in this world, govern their thinking, govern their hearts, and govern all the machineries and strength powers of this world. And he uses his lies to continue to deceive every era, and his ultimate aim is to use his lies to infiltrate the church. So you will see the apostles consistently in every epistle to warn us. They will warn us about false teachings and false prophets. You must be careful of the gospel they preach, because they preach another gospel. You must understand that they are preaching the teachings of the demons. They are just scratching people's itch. And they're just preaching words that people's heart can accept. So all these contents are being covered over and over again in apostles' epistles. But we know that no matter how powerful Satan is, he cannot oppose God. Because no matter how intense the darkness is, once you on the light, darkness has to leave. So this Satan, he spares no effort. Sometimes he uses humans and humans' words. Sometimes he uses certain practices of the church. Sometimes he uses certain rituals. Or sometimes he also uses some music, amazingly, to gradually and slowly infiltrate the church and infiltrate the hearts of believers. So sometimes certain people go to church. As they hear the Word of God, more than the Bible, they prefer psychology. And they like philosophies. Before they hear the Word of God, they do not like that. But after hearing the Word of God, what they love is not the author of the Word of God, but they love other things. They love sociology. And when they sing the hymns in the church, and when they're in contact with certain church music, amazingly, they sing along and they didn't think about anything in their head. They shut off their head. And they keep flowing their emotions, and they use their feelings to be in contact with God. And they use their feelings to worship God. And they claim that that is worshiping God. Before going to church, they wouldn't feel like this. But after going to church, they become like this. Then they keep claiming that God is with us, God is with us. And so some people, they go to church and they start to pursue certain spiritual gifts and power. And they feel there is this positive feeling, and they claim that this positive feeling is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is the subtle work of the devil and Satan. His ultimate goal is to weaken the truth of God so that believers learn many things, feel many things, but eventually they don't want to be faithful to God's word. So when you see how this era changes, they just say, oh no, the pastor, our church have a lot of sound doctrine. Our church has choir. And we kept the, and they boast about, you know, the fact that their church has Holy Communion every week. So the devil's lies sweep across a generation. And so the churches kept boasting about other things. So Martin Luther, in the period of Reformation, he said something that is very inspiring and provoking. Let's look at this verse. I've mentioned this a few years ago in English during a conference. And so Martin Luther, he mentioned this. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition, every portion of the truth of God. So certain denominations, they had very clear theological ideas. And of course, it's needed. Some churches, they have a lot of theological professors leading. But if I profess with the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, this is right. But next, Martin Luther said, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. So if this preacher, at this critical moment, so if he didn't fight the critical point, and then to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So when you read this quote, you will know that there's a lot of riches in the church. Many people, they can preach the sermon in a very interesting way, or they can exposit very well. But have you ever asked, what is the little point that the world and Satan is attacking? Where is the front line where the battle rages the most? And that is where we need to contend for the faith. So when we see that one generation, people do not really value the Bible, and they anyhow interpret the Bible. Some people, when they open the Bible, they just talk about wealth and prosperity and success. Every time they look at the Bible, they only bring out such messages. And as they continue to read the Bible, they feel very, very free. But their freedom is not the freedom in Christ, but freedom without restraint. Their freedom is, I want to live however I wish to live. That's the freedom God has given us. Don't you feel anxious when you see such people? When they read the Word of God, they didn't see the holiness of God. And so this is where the battle rages. We look at those postmodernists. They are okay with everything. It's fine about homosexuality, even feminist movement. They have abortion. They have no much position on all these things. But they are angry about what? They are angry when people violate human rights. So when you talk about things they cannot do, they'll get angry. These few days, we saw a news. A lady pastor, in my weekly devotion, I mentioned this yesterday. So this lady pastor, when she talked about sexual issue, she talked about many, many holiness concerning sexuality. So a lady pastor talked about this. It's very good. But later on, she added one point, but sisters, if you can help brothers in terms of your dressing, you dress more modestly. Now, this is very clear. We all know because some brothers, they may be tempted. So when she said such things, netizens start to oppose her. You know, what do you mean? Why should we help brothers? But actually, those opposers, they didn't really read the Bible. Even the homosexuals, they are not so angry. I mean, they are not so angry against homosexuality, but when the pastor talk about this, they are so angry with her. So the lady pastor, she apologized. But if it's me, I wouldn't apologize. So doesn't the Bible tell us not to stumble people around us? Don't we have to work in love? Why are we so sensitive? So actually, they themselves, they have a lot of inadequacies. And so they see certain things as legalistic. So this is the state of people nowadays. So in China, some co-workers told us, how can we teach our next generation? When we talk to the next generation, you know, they didn't attend church regularly. So we told them, young people, we should attend church. So the young people always say, we are very accused. You know, this your word sounds very legalistic. So what should you be saying? Should we just tell them, oh, you just come to church whenever you want to? You just do as what you please? Or whatever you feel that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Should we say that? Can we say that? But what I'm trying to say is, this generation has already become like this. And not only people are like this, but there are also many preachers like Aaron who want to please the crowd. You want golden calf? I give you a golden calf. I give you whatever you want. So when you see this, you didn't realize where the battle rages. So you just keep observing Sunday service. Of course, all these are important. But the front line of the battle, where is it? If you are not there to face the battle, if you didn't contend for your faith at that point, then you are actually living an ignoble life. So God make us Christians and parents to teach our children, our next generation. So what should we do? So we have to understand where the lies of Satan are. Now, when you go back home today, do you have a sense of crisis? Do not think that only pastor sense the crisis and I feel very comfortable. If you cannot feel the crisis, that means it's the most dangerous moment. Otherwise, why is it that this generation take God's word more and more lightly? Let's take a look at the word of God. How the word of God tells us to cope or face this generation. Now, some people, they cannot accept this message and they may want to stone me as they hear this message. But as you want to stone me, you can take the stone to hit yourself to repent. Now, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And later we know, you know, after looking at the fruit for a long time, then Eve ate it and gave it to her, the one she loved most, Adam. Every time when we read the book of Genesis 3, we know that the failure of the entire human race started here. But the failure of mankind, does it just start from Eve eating something? Eating is just an outcome. So the main thing is not about eating. The main thing is Adam and Eve, because of the words of the serpent, as a result, both of them think that God is a liar and God didn't tell the truth. What Satan says then is the truth. So they blaspheme God. That kind of heart is in them. And so eating is just a consequence. And so this is the cause, the origin of the failure of the entire human race. And so this lie continues to perpetuate today. Now this invisible spiritual being, Satan, at this moment, he takes the form of serpent. In some moments, he takes the form of human, or at certain times, he uses ideology or some power of organizations, all kinds of influences, or he uses certain channels to reach the youth, or he uses the heading or the name of freedom to do certain things. So, you know, Satan. Demons, they are not united. You know, sometimes the devil or the demons ask you to believe this and sometimes believe another, ask you to like this now or like that another time. But one day, one thing, the demons is only united in one thing, in the fact that they oppose God and His truth. They are united only in this. So from Genesis chapter 3, we know Satan's lies and craftiness. God always say yes, but Satan turned into no. God is light, but Satan is the darkness which departs from the light. So from the most fundamental incident in Genesis chapter 3, we need to understand how Satan is working today. Now, if you refer to the 5 verses we read just now, when Satan talked to Eve, he only had 2 kinds of strategies, 2 words, 2 lines. And those 2 lines made Eve blaspheme God in her heart. And she totally abandoned God's word. Only 2 strategies. Listen carefully. So what are the 2 lines that serpent said? First, he posed a question. Second, he formed a conclusion. So first, look again at verse 2. Did God really say that? Why did God say that? Is God really like this? But how could He say this kind of instruction? Did God really say? So this is the first question which appear in the Bible. In fact, when God talked, He didn't pose any question. Because God Himself is good. And God Himself had complete sovereignty. He didn't give people questions. He directly command people. His blessings are in His commands. When you obey Him, you will be blessed. When our Lord created Adam and Eve, He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. You subdue it. And you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So that is it. God only gives commands. But the first question mark, the first question appears. And that is the question by Satan. Did God really say? But God never asked people, do you want to be fruitful and increase in number? Let me show you. You see, there's so many fruits here. Which one do you want to eat? You want to eat this or that? You choose yourself. God didn't say that. But you come before God. He absolutely loved people and blessed people. He created humans to bless them. He didn't give people question mark. Only Satan gave people question mark. Did God really say that? So where is the emphasis of his attack? Did God really say that? Is this Bible real? Is this what God says? If you obey Him, do you really get blessing? So He has this subtle insinuation. And he said that, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So he asked, so God only said you cannot eat from the fruit of only one tree. But now Satan used this question to hint that why is God so strict? Why did God give you such a severe restriction? It's like I told my children, you know, there's a river outside our house. You must not go near the river. Then the uncle said, "Aiya, your father didn't let you go anywhere." So this statement is very powerful. So the lies of Satan, it has latent and subtle hints. So he portrayed God into someone who is very strict, very restrictive. It's like man cannot do anything. But was Eve taken in? You, from her reply, you knew that Satan had already moved her heart. So what did Eve say? She said, God did say, you must not eat from that one tree, and you also cannot touch. Did God say cannot touch? God didn't say cannot touch. But this do not touch is added by who? By Eve. She's already insinuated by the devil. So she said, no lah, God only say we cannot eat from one tree, but also cannot touch it. We just cannot. Otherwise, we will die. So, in human heart, she already start to feel the lack of freedom. We cannot do anything because God restricts us. We cannot be homosexuals. We cannot marry non-believers. We cannot do this and we cannot do that. There's a lot of cannot, cannot, cannot. So everything we come before God is all cannot. But God only tell you, you just love God and love men. And then from the love God, love men, there's 10 commandments. And because people don't want to keep the 10 commandments, there's more and more laws being created. But actually God only says, you can eat from any tree in the garden. I give you the freedom. This whole world, you know, you have so many men and women, but why must you be homosexual? This world, there's so many things you can enjoy. This world, you have so many things you can have, but why must you have your own way? So, Satan's lies. When a person's heart feel that I follow God is not so happy, that is the image of the state of Eve right now. So where is the challenge right now? They are challenging God's word, and they challenge God's word to destroy Eve's understanding of this good God. And so serpent said, you may not suddenly die. You must be wise. You must know to discern. You must know how to judge. Do not be governed by God's word all the time. Because God knows that the day you eat it, you'll be like God. So I tell you, this God, his character, you know, before you're born, I already existed. You know, this God is very jealous. He doesn't want to share his glory with people. You know, last time I want to be equal with him. Then I become serpent. You know, I become cast down. So you must understand this. So Eve, when she listened to this, she just received it. And so these lies enter into your heart and you are taken in. So in this generation, where is the battle? the front line of the battle. Why is it that people are so angry against Christians? If you're just a nominal Christian, loving the world and loving God, you have a lot of friends in the world. But if you hold tightly to certain biblical principles, and we preachers, or when we counsel people, we use the word of God, and we give them principles of the truth. And that is where we need to contend for our faith. What we need to contend is not about whether you can or cannot. What we want to contend is we shouldn't be following the kind of freedom you want for yourself. Because Satan and this world keeps leading the whole world to think that this God is very strict, though his words are outdated. This God wants us to do this and that. It's all for his own glory, but he doesn't care about our happiness. So people of the world, they are bought into this kind of thinking. So gradually you realize, era after era. So some church have come to a point where they dare not talk about things like God's direct command or will, because when they talk about that, they feel they are too legalistic and they will drive away young people. So they speak a lot of pleasing words, a lot of things that make people happy, a lot of things that make people able to vent their emotions and frustrations. So if eaten that food, after eating the fruit, she will surely give to the husband whom she loved the most. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we will surely give the best to those whom we love. Now, if you have been taken in and deceived, and you think that something is good, you will surely pass on that good thing, supposed good things, to your children, to your spouse. And you keep teaching your children, this in this life, we must do all these things. Or in Christ, when we declare we will get what we want, you will surely teach your children what you are deceived. And you're just passing on that forbidden fruit to your children. Now, if we do not keep the truth, if we do not ask what the truth of God is saying, if we do not contend for the faith and in our spirit, if we do not struggle with our own desires, and we will only compromise and rationalize, and we will pass on the forbidden fruit to our loved ones, and as we come to the end of our life, we have no choice but to ask, why is it that our children have certain belief? Why our children have such freedom? And why is it that he can go choose whether to go to church or not? Doesn't that come from your teaching? You teach him just to be focused on what can work well and what is practical. Now, when I say all these things, I had this heavy burden in my heart. At least as a father, I've been 17 years of father. And as a pastor, I've also been a pastor for 17 years also. So every year, when I look at how my children grow, it's not looking at their height. It's not about their height. But I look at their thinking. Today, during meal, why did they say certain things? Why did their heart love certain things? Why are they inclined towards certain things? So this is where we keep focusing our attention. And so when I shepherd church members, I keep paying attention to your words, your values. Does it come from the truth? Or is it from what you invented for yourself? Or is it things that you've been learning since young? Or is it some wrong teachings that you have been holding on to? So today we have to understand where the battle rages, where's the front line. So where is the point where Satan and the world is attacking at the moment? Now, if Satan today directly came out and appeared like a serpent, we will immediately know that he's Satan. But why is it that back then, Eve looked at serpent and see that it's so beautiful and talk to serpent? Because maybe she has been having fun with the serpent all along. And that's why Satan will talk to Eve through the serpent. But today you asked, who is giving you the values? Who is giving you the ideologies? usually are people whom you trusted most. So to church members, who give you the ideologies of Christian faith? It mostly come from the pastor. So you have to understand that Satan, when he wants to lie, he will select the targets by through whom he will spread his lies. So the Bible tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So he masquerades as servants of righteousness of God. So in the church, the most important thing is, since the beginning of the church history, we have to understand that we are not to... Now, people like Martin Luther and Calvin, they have done good work for God and they have left the world. So we are not supposed to acknowledge the person, but acknowledge the word of God that he is preaching. So when a preacher, opens the Bible and interprets it, we need to understand why the apostles also urge us. Do not believe in all spirits. You have to test the spirits. You have to understand that in the last days, there are preachers of the teachings of demons. So in the past, when I'm not so spiritual, I just think, you know, as long as it works, then it's fine. This preacher take the word of God and quote a few verses. And then the Bible says you can anoint people with oil, and then he just take a bottle of oil, he also lay hands on people. Then after that, you need to realize that is not the case. You should understand what's meant by masquerading as an angel of light. Sometimes Satan masquerades as one ideology of the world, or through a most trusted friend beside you, he gives you a set of values. Or sometimes he masquerades as your university professors or academics, or through the news that you have read, the interpretations of reporters. I'm not saying they are filled by Satan. I'm not saying that they are possessed by demons. But I'm trying to talk about the subtle work of Satan. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the world, so he can use all the tools of the world, including when Christians are weak, Satan can give the Christians insinuations, and he can speak through the Christians to stumble someone else. So you must know who your enemy is. Your enemy wants to oppose the truth. And how is he doing that? When he wanted to deceive Adam, he didn't first target at Adam, but he first deceived Eve. Because Satan is selective in his target. When Adam is not around, he chose to talk to Eve. So because God gave Adam the direct command, and Eve only hear from Adam. So serpent deceived Eve, and Eve may say, how I know whether God says that, only hear that from Adam. So when Eve was deceived, she also passed on that deception to Adam. So in Genesis chapter 3, God already exposed the lying strategy of the devil. So today, I want to use four ways to highlight Satan's work of how he masquerades as an angel of light. So sometimes if you find it hard to accept this sermon, you can take a breather outside and come in again. Whether you can accept what I say, that's between you and God. But this is... I've prayed over this message over one whole week, so I really need to preach this. So whether you like it or not, I need to preach this sermon. So first, so usually, if Satan wants to use lies to infiltrate the church, to deceive believers, he will not introduce to you the scriptures of Buddhism, but he will introduce to you your comrades. So your comrades. So people who are at war together with you. So sometimes during the army, those brothers who have been through army What is the most dangerous? Now, Singapore, we have no enemy. You know, we only have exercises, but we won't die. But you will die when what happened? When the person beside you shoot you accidentally. So your own comrades. So we always warn the person, please watch out when you want to shoot. So during the live round, you need to walk together. So we, those of us who have gone through army, we all know this. So some people in the church, whether it's the teachers or pastor, some people, it's not that they do not know the word of the Bible, but strangely, because of their weaknesses, Satan used them through the mouth of humans to weaken the authority of the Bible. So such pastors, I ever heard a pastor mention, these are the words of the pastor, that this Bible is really good word from God, but we only have one Bible. But there's many things in life that the Bible didn't explain very well, things like concerning marriage, because there's a lot of different life situations. So the Bible only gives certain principles on marriage, like Ephesians, and 1 Peter. But there's many other things concerning marriage. How do we speak the language of love? What do we do on each other's birthday? So all these people, they bring in marital counseling to the church. Some preachers, they don't want to preach God's word properly, but they just only specialize in holding marriage seminars. But 90% of what they share are derived from human psychology and counseling of the world. There's no, it lacks the most fundamental principles of the Bible. I also hear believers mention that the words of the Bible are all very spiritual, talking about afterlife and eternity. But nowadays, you know, people have a lot of mental issue, depression. So it's still better to consult psychiatrists and take medication and go through counseling. I'm not against taking medication, but you have to ask, where is the origin and cause of your mental issue? Your mental issue comes from your selfish desire. One of the examples is King Saul. You look at how much selfish desires he had, and you realize, you know, when you cannot get what you want, when you want 10 or 20 times more than the ordinary people and you cannot have it, the kind of blow you receive will make you break down. But when a person is able to commit everything to the Lord, he will not have mental breakdown. So someone ever said, those people who have mental problems in the church are more than those outside the church. Unless that church, 90% of them are not born again and have never encountered God. And then they come to this church with a very overbearing pastor, and then they are always accused, and then they all become mental patient. Otherwise, if you're born again, you know how to commit things to the Lord. You know how to cast all your anxieties to the Lord, and He is your shepherd, and you will not lack anything. How can you receive mental illness? Do not believe in wrong teachings. Some people, they only look at the state of certain churches and they form their own conclusion. But why are all these things so powerful? Because this is called friendly fire. These are the words from Christians. So some pastors, when they preach, their implication sounds like the Bible is not sufficient. Actually, we believe that the Bible should be sufficient. But when they preach until it's as if the Bible is insufficient. And so we need psychology, we need philosophy. And they say, you see, if you want to interpret the Bible, you need a lot of commentary. So commentaries are of course different from the books of Confucius and so on, but because this is the word of a certain pastor, you know, some pastor, may think, you know, this pandemic, nobody wants to come to church. Yesterday, I sent my aunt home. My aunt came from a traditional church. Her church has 1,000 people. They just reopened recently. They had two services. One service had about 100 people. So, 1,000 member strong church. They have two services, but in each service, only about 100 people came. So, only 200 people came. So, actually, it's not really because they are afraid of the pandemic, because in Singapore, the pandemic situation is not so bad. But the real reason is people are already comfortable staying at home. So now pastor have to invite people to worship online. And also invite them to come to the physical meeting. So things are always changing. But your church member, if they are not willing to come to church, if they say that worship at home is also worship, but doesn't that come from your teachings all along? Because as you teach them, you give them a lot of the world's science and psychology, and that's what you have taught them. So, of course, now in the face of crisis, they do not appreciate the gathering of all saints and the intercession of all saints, that kind of importance, that kind of glory, that kind of power, protection, they do not know. So even if they reopen the church now, only 200 people come out of 1,000 member strong church. So such a church is seeking their own destruction, because all along they are just teaching them based on the worldly teaching. So more than believing the Bible, they believe more in the world's teachings. So what is the title of the sermon today? Contend for the faith. So this is the truth. I really speak in love for you. It's not that I like to criticize people, because I also get weak in a moment, but we have to be aware of this friendly fire. When your comrade is weak, or when your comrade compromise and please men, or he's the preacher, or he's a cell group leader, or he serves in the church, and then he brings all these things in, and it sounds more effective, more moving, because the Bible was written a few thousand years ago. Because of the language, it's not so easy to understand. But some of the new things are very practical, but they may pass away very fast. So if you follow men, then it's terrible. And if you are in that kind of faith in 20, 30 years, what will happen? So when you come to Life Church, I told myself I must preach the word well as long as I'm in Singapore. This is my vow before God. So 1 week, I don't have much time to have fun with my family. I had lunch with my wife, and then I go back to prepare message. So this is my love for brethren, and is revealed in this area. My time, my energy is spent in this area. Second, so the first is our comrade is the most dangerous. Second danger is heresies and cults. Things like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, True Jesus Church, Seventh-day Adventist, some people say yes or no. And Eastern Lightning. Once, when my wife wanted to find a hymn, and she searched online, and she saw Amazing Grace. So this choir, a few hundred people sang this amazing hymn, very beautiful. So traditional church cannot sing such beautifully. And then she looked at the church, that sang so well. It is the Mormon Church. And there's a lot of young people there. Once, when I went to Times Square, and as it was written there, God sent a Savior. And then my co-worker told me, this is Mormonism. So, tens of thousands of followers are in Mormonism. But Mormonism distorted God's divinity. And when they talk about salvation, they claim that salvation must be earned by good works, and their founder had over 40 wives. And such a people preach in the name of Jesus, then they had a huge following in United States and Singapore. Recently, a Jehovah Witness came to me. I don't know, is it Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, but both of them distorted Jesus' divinity. So they came to my house, and I said, the reason why I speak to you is only one. And that is to bring you out of your wrong teaching, so that you can be safe. And that's about it. Not because I want to please you, I want to have a dialogue with you. What's the point of dialogue? If it's something wrong, how can you have a dialogue? Last year, in our church, a few people from the Eastern Lightning came in our midst. They have love and gentleness, and they read Bible with certain brethren. Last year, January, we had a talk with that sister together with Preacher Hui Jin, and I told her that I talked to you only one reason, and that is to ask you to leave. You don't have to explain other things to me. After sending her away, the next week we got the virus. So there's this spiritual battle. But I know this is what I want to say. So, heresies is something we need to be mindful. But we are not against the person, but against their belief. Because that will bring you to hell. Our English service, three families came, and they came from True Jesus Church. So, I asked them, Why do you have a true in your name? So they were a bit surprised why I asked them this question. But I asked in a friendly way, not to get into a fight. Now I'm preaching, so it's of course different tone. So I asked, is there an untrue Jesus? So three families came, now only left with two. Now, these two families, they are enlightened. They knew that through Jesus Church, they have been there for 20 years. They believe that the new heaven and earth have already come. And so they think that Jesus had already come in the form of Holy Spirit. And they don't believe that Jesus will resurrect again because Jesus already come. So they're just waiting for death. So they even have some idea of reincarnation. So that kind of teaching. So I told my co-workers, I will put them in my forum, so I will personally shepherd them. So when they told me, a brother told me, no, Pastor, for 20 years, I've been growing up in this church. My children grow up in this church. I used to come from a traditional and conservative church. But for 20 years, me and my children grow in this church. But one day, my child told me, after reading the Bible, he told me, Father, the church is teaching something wrong. So their whole family, after going through a huge struggle, they came out. So I said, if we can turn or save someone or a family who has been in the heresies for 20 years and you save them, then you have a huge crown. So do not anyhow step into the Mormon church to want to change them. Do not overestimate yourself in certain things. If you do not, if you yourself is not so clear in your truth and you want to use your own fervor to save anyone, then you need to rethink. But these families from True Jesus Church, they walk into our church themselves. So we are not sure whether we have chance to save more people from cults, but we have to warn. I have to warn all of you regarding cults. When the power of cults rise, the one of the approach of the church is to befriend. Like America, a lot of renowned pastors, even Ravi Zacharias, always have dialogues with the Mormons once, twice, thrice. Actually, in all these dialogues, you have to ask what is the purpose. Later on, I realized dialogue is not just to befriend. Dialogue is to point out where their errors are. But you do it in a friendly way. You do it in a respectful way. But you have to ask. So apologetics or whatever, you must have this important purpose. It's not just to make friends. What is the final goal you want to achieve? So, we must know about heresy and cult. And third, I want to talk about, you need to take a breather. I want to talk about charismatic movement. You know, some people may faint when they hear charismatic. Because charismatic brethren are also our brothers and sisters. There are many charismatic people around us. Let me first tell you, I love you. That's why I tell you this. I need to prepare myself to talk about this, to mention charismatic. If you come from charismatic background, you know what I said is not exaggerated. So when we talk about charismatic, which is new Pentecostalism, that is charismatic. So from 1960, there's this movement that arose in California. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came and some people spoke in tongues and some people fell down and some people, they start to shake and tremble. So such a strong power came upon an Anglican church. So the incident in the 1960s is considered as a second wave in the charismatic world. So that is the second wave. But before this 1960, the first wave, when did it start? It started in 1906, and that is not charismatic movement, but that was Pentecostal movement. So that's the first wave. So that is the rise of the charismatic movement. So also have visions, tongues, and healing deliverance. Until 1960, this spectacular incident happened. Then a lot of charismatic church, charismatic teachers, they appear on the black and white TV. They lift their hands and pray for people, and people are trembling on the floor. And some people just keep laughing. They have very strange sights. And then later on, in the 1980, that's the third wave. So Peter Wagner, he's a charismatic theologian, and he called this period of time the third wave. And so why is it in waves? Because the Holy Spirit's power comes in waves. So which of us have never knew anyone charismatic? You raise your hand. Every one of us knew someone who was charismatic. Because this world, among all the believers, about 25% of the believers in the world is either you are Pentecostal or you belong to charismatic. So how is the Pentecostal believers and charismatic believers different from traditional? So the charismatic also believe in the Bible and church history. They also have the correct view on the Trinity. They didn't anyhow interpret the Holy Son. So they have a clear understanding of Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. But in terms of pursuing the Holy Spirit, they add on a lot of their personal encounters and experiences. So what they want is the physical phenomenon. What they care about very much is the outward deliverance that people manifested and the visions that they can see, certain dreams that they can make, certain miracles, signs and wonders. And this is what they consider as on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, those kind of signs should also be present today. And because they believe that, and because they pursue that, and they also receive that kind of conviction, and that kind of experiences, and that kind of phenomenon, and people just fell to the ground, and sometimes people just lose control. So this morning after sermon, a brother asked me, after watching Benny Hinn, and he asked me, when they are shaking on the ground, do they shake on their own or they are being manipulated? I said, uncontrollable trembling also there is, but there are also people who tremble on their own. Because why do you tremble on your own? Because you think this is the work of the Holy Spirit and you're deceived in your thinking. Some people, they didn't really fall, but pastor pushed them and then they fall. Because this is the deception in their thinking. And they think that if I didn't fall to the ground, it means I don't have the Holy Spirit. So if your will and emotions, no matter which one it is, you know, your will and emotions are really bound. So these are very strange kind of spirit working. And by the third way in 1980, all these experiences then became a form of theology, and charismatics turned all these phenomena and experiences into charismatic theology. So you know, they have their own message and their own way of interpreting the Bible. So you, traditional church, you have your way of interpretation of the Bible, and we have our own. And so in this third wave, if you ask certain charismatic believers, they will say, I'm not charismatic believer, I'm just believing in being filled by the Holy Spirit. So some people, they just claim that they believe in the Holy Spirit, but they are not charismatic. So, charismatic, there's a lot of movement. But what's my point? My emphasis right now is this. I want to point out their error. It's not about whether they speak in tongues or whether they fall to the ground or not. It's not about whether there's visions. What I'm trying to say is the origin of this charismatic movement up to today, what is their core ideology? They believe that God still have continuous revelation. So other than this Bible, God still brings new visions, new conviction, new voices, and very modern esteemed pastors or so-called apostles, they came out and they can speak prophecies. And so he also passed on such prophecies to everyone. And so everyone passed words of wisdom to everyone. So some people, they can see visions. But dear brothers and sisters, what's more threatening and dangerous than speaking in tongues and falling down to the ground is when you say that other than this Bible, there is other revelation. So when you're with charismatic believers, one thing that makes me most uncomfortable is God tells me this, God asks me to go there, God convicts me to do this. So this comes from charismatic. Charismatic is such a blessed term because our faith is by the grace of the Spirit. When Pentecost started, when Holy Spirit came to us with His grace, so that we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can evangelize to the ends of the earth. But now, this power of the Holy Spirit becomes visions and new conviction. So every time when we struggle being with charismatic believers, no, is things like whether there's new apostles. You know, God has given us prophets and apostles, but are there still new apostles? No, do not entertain people who tell you there's new prophets or apostles. Many people, they go different places to give prophecies, but they do not have a church of their own. Today they come to Life Church, next day they go to Emmanuel Church and everywhere else to give prophecies. But then they collect offerings from various churches. But what is the basis of their prophecies? When you believe in Him, you believe in the Spirit inside Him. When you entertain Him, receive Him, you are receiving the Spirit inside Him. This is the Word of God. So, to my anxiety for charismatic believer is this. When I say till this point, what I'm going to say is very important. Up to this point, a quarter of Christians are Pentecostals and charismatic believers. And we have come to a point where it's very hard to do much. It's out of hand because the good and the bad are mixed together. Those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God, they are already mixed together. So it's very hard. Now today, when I preach this sermon, it's not because I dislike charismatic believers. I also love them. But what I'm saying now is, when I talk about the dangers, but what I want to say is, you cannot go to a charismatic believer and say, we are not belonging to God. I didn't say that. Because among the charismatic, there are people who love God, who pray for people, who visit people. They do it more zealously than us traditional believers. My aunt in the Methodist Church, she attended a cell group. And this cell group, I asked her, what did they do? So this cell group always give prophecies and speak tongues to me. My aunt is a very conservative and traditional believer. But she said that, I only left with all these friends because I've been a missionary for many years, and all these people, they know I have illness, and they pray for me every day and give me prophecies to tell me I'll be well so I can feel their love. The other people, they don't care about me. So do you understand? Because they are so zealous, they are so full of love, they are so enthusiastic. So we easily feel that because you're like that, how can you be fake? How can your tongues be fake? How can your prophecies be wrong? You're so zealous and loving. And so let me tell you, what is true and fake, when you mix them together, it's very hard for you to distinguish. So the moment you want to differentiate, you start to judge. So if you pluck the wheat, you also pluck out the weed. So we cannot say you don't hang out with them, they are fake. So you cannot say that. I cannot say that also. I also cannot say I do not know them. So it's very hard. Today, up to this point, charismatic movement has already come to this stage and infiltrate traditional churches. So the traditional believers, they cannot do it because of laziness or because of the lack of power. But when this power from Holy Spirit comes, people can do it. So, you know, the charismatic believers, they evangelize more than traditional believers. So what to do? So this is a reality. So among ourselves, if you came from charismatic church, you ask yourself, why do you change to this church? You may say, I cannot continue in that church because I'm so hurt. Yes, you are hurt. Oh, I've been there for 30 years. I've learned everything. I've watched visions and wrote on the floor many times. But eventually, I realized I cannot understand the Bible. So I heard about Pastor Chu and I came to listen. But I didn't know that you are hammering charismatic believers now. So there are people who came to our church in that way. Let me thank God for that. Now, if you come to this church, I didn't tell you that what you have done in the past, whether they come from God. Now, you hear the gospel, and you think it's very good, but then you go back to those charismatic practices. If you ding-dong between the Bible and the charismatic practices, then you will not get anywhere. When you want to serve, you feel you're not so sure, like, Pastor, you don't know how to discern the will of God, then you switch back to speaking in tongues, then you go back to the Bible and you cannot understand the Bible. So here you read the Bible, there you rely on a certain spirit which you don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit. So it's very confusing. So some people, they say, if you want Bible study, you go there. You want to come to learn the Holy Spirit, you come to another place to just learn about Holy Spirit. So all these churches are messy and they do not understand that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. So later I'll share with you the emergence of the charismatics. You realize that the charismatic movement is very aligned with the current trends of the world. Now, let me share one good point about charismatic. Because they have no boundary and they accept everything. But that's also their worst aspect. If you want to go to Methodist church or you go to Life church, you want to go anywhere also can. There's no boundaries as long as you can learn the Bible. So, because the charismatic have no boundaries, you know, some people say, "No, Pastor, I heard that Pastor Chu is a heretic, but charismatic thing is all right. As long as they refer to the Bible, it is fine." So, I'm not sure this point, is it a strength of witnesses? And because of this no boundary, charismatic believers can come to our church to hear this word. So they have openness, and that kind of openness is fitting with the modern world. So just now I talk about the church within the church, but now I want to end with postmodernist culture. So Satan can masquerade as the ideologies and the culture of the world. So postmodernist culture, one of the most obvious thing about this postmodernist culture is we must not say there is absolute unchanging objective truth. So when they say this, they are already challenging the Bible. Because other than the Bible, there's no other truth. So what you like, your opinion, his opinion, there's some truth in everyone's opinion. You like homosexuality? If you like feminist movement, everything is fine. It's all our rights. So human feelings and human opinions and human views are being exalted up to a point. What you feel is right. Then what to do about this Bible? You cannot throw it away. So when you open the Bible, then you say, actually, you know what we humans want, the Bible also says and agrees. It's not that humans lower down ourselves to fit the Bible, but they lower down the Bible to fit humans' view. So that is the postmodernism. That is postmodernist culture. So just now I mentioned about the lady pastor. In her 9 slides, she only have one statement saying that, sisters, if you can help brothers, dress modestly. Only one line or one slide out of the rest of the slide. Then because of this one thing, everyone else attacked her. So you look at their words of attack and criticism, you must immediately ask yourself, why has it come to this stage? So my dear brothers and sisters, what I want to say now is, because the postmodernist culture of the whole society is very similar and alike to the charismatic movement, so the charismatic teachings will just get more and more popular and accepted by more and more people. But those who accepted, but not necessarily everyone who accepted charismatic teachings belong to the Lord. Not everyone who accepted charismatic teachings are those who belong to the Lord. It's not that they are not true believers among the charismatics, but they are not clear on the truth, and they continue to accept the continuous revelation. So you realize this year Trump was not elected. So to the meaning of the church, is it strike a blow to the churches which keep prophesizing that Trump will win. So this is a huge blow to churches which anyhow give prophecies. So I'm thinking, if Trump really got re-elected, then the charismatic movement cannot be contained anymore. I also watch how the American churches, they are talking about Trump. So I come to a dilemma, because if Trump got re-elected, then the left wing will be suppressed. But on the other hand, the charismatic churches may be rising up, because they will just be boasting that their prophecies came true. So what to do? So God did his own choice eventually. So we have to understand what God is doing. So I want to conclude this sermon. For those of you whose children are still in charismatic churches, some people say, Pastor, I accept your teaching and I know the wrongs that you have pointed out. But you know, my children, although they are receiving the wrong teachings in the charismatic church, but at least they are very zealous. But let me tell you, this is where I speak with a clear conscience. Martin Luther said, the front line where the battle rages, the very point that Satan is attacking. Now today, if you didn't hear this sermon or you do not accept this sermon, but after hearing this and you know that there is attack, now for the whole church, whether it's traditional church or whether it's charismatic churches, no, traditional church are dying and charismatic church are so in revival, but we are not sure charismatic believers whether all of them will go to heaven. So we must know where Satan is attacking right now. And at this very point that Satan is attacking, what do we do? Do we hide and flee, or do we face the battle? If it's me, God's word tells me that I must face it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, here it says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason, the defense for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So when you want to talk to a charismatic believer, and he said that, Pastor Chu, I tell you, you are greatly anointed. I see a vision for you, an image behind you, what you will do in future. Then you may ask, what is your basis? If it's me, I will ask, what is the basis of your prophecy? It's not because you heard something very moving, then you hallelujah and you accept everything. Now, if you are doing business against the will of God, you must tell yourself, God, please have mercy on me. It's not hallelujah, amen, you receive that kind of prophecy. If a person tells me, if I run away, I say, okay, then I continue to preach the gospel. I also done that before. But up to a point, there's no way. You cannot enlighten him unless you engage him in that battle. If I love a homosexual brother or sister and I'm the pastor, I will surely tell him, this is where you know God loves you, but this area is what God surely will not accept. I need to point at that place to talk to him. You can beat around the bush, but you didn't contend about the very point, he will not wake up. If you want him to come to his senses, after telling him God's love, you must talk to him about that point. Now, that this point is not what God liked. But please do it gently and with respect. Do not look down on the person or despise the person. You can understand the truth is by God's grace, but after understanding the truth, all the more you must love and respect your brethren to encourage and counsel him or her. Now, when I talk off stage, I won't talk in this tone. To every one of you, I respect you. There's once when after my sermon, a charismatic believer came up to ask, and he asked to pray for me because my leg is not good. I accepted him for his love. But some of your ideologies and beliefs, if I am in contact with you, I may not accept everything. Because now there's this culture that is you put down the critics. So if you always say that others are wrong, then you are wrong. So some people say, Pastor Chu, you are always wrong. So people like to demean the critic. Everyone want to talk about the positive. If that's the case, then the church is hopeless and the church is suicidal. Some people must speak the truth. If you keep walking there, you know, beneath there is this burning fire. So you need to speak the truth, but gently and with respect. When people continue to ignore, and eventually you may tell them, you know, in a bit of angry voice or stern voice, you know, this is dangerous. In order to save the person, this is your responsibility. Because you're scared that people don't like you and stop saying, my mother is here. My mother always tell me, you know, son, you cannot preach in this way. Well, later, I pray for her, and then she heard the preaching of Stephen Tong, and she said, wow, he's even worse than you. So she said, you're not so bad compared to him. But I know why Reverend Stephen Tong preached in that way. Because he has seen a lot in Taiwan, America, Australia. The more he saw, the greater responsibility he had. If he dare not speak because out of fear that people do not like him, how can he face the Lord? So today I preach this sermon to inform you, maybe some things you may not accept, but you do your own research. But I know as a preacher, I have this responsibility. Today, if I preach in a meek way, or weak way. So soft preaching will bring hardened hearts. But now if I talk about the teachings of God and a very hard, even like a hammer, then amazingly, your hearts will be softened. Can you understand that? So soft preaching brings about hardened hearts, and hard preachings will soften the hearts. So preachers should be like this. after preaching, we leave things into the hands of God. We know some brethren, they will struggle. So today, whether you come from traditional church or charismatic church, I have no intention to put you down on the teachings that you have received. So my words today may be a bit extreme. If you think it's extreme, you put it down. You yourself, find out for yourself. Do your own research whether what pastors say is right. And in the charismatic world, and in the modern churches, what the modern churches are introducing to the believers, like psychologies and sociology, and they depend on business administration to manage the church. My daughter, one day, after coming home, she told me, I have a friend, young person, in a big church. During offering time, they play pop songs. And then she asked, why your church is like this? Then the friend replied, what's the difference? What's the problem? During offering, everyone should be relaxed and enjoying. So these are things that certain denominations feel is very common, but I cannot accept this. I say, how can you mix the world's things with church things and God's things? How can the world's music be together with the church music? How can salt water be together with fresh water? But a lot of people, they will say, this is all right, you know, Pastor, don't be so legalistic. But I've already told you my point of view. This is all I can say out of human limitation. But in your heart, whether you see the danger and the crisis, at least for myself, me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Me and my children, they always say, no, Father, my friend like this, like this, like this. I say, no, you do not judge your friends. What your father preached on stage, when you are with your friends, you are peers with them. You cannot judge them, but you have to pray for them. The Bible says, use gentleness to urge them, and with the sincerity of your friendship, you win them over. But when you face their wrong belief, you need to correct them. Then you are right in holding on to God's word. And you're a faithful servant of God. May the Lord bless all of you. Let's pray. Lord, we really thank you today for using your servant to preach this sermon. Lord, in human inadequacies, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit work yourself, that whoever hears this sermon will objectively and clearly think about the real meaning within this. Lord, please also reveal yourself in areas in which human words cannot express. Lord, please reveal yourself, especially in this modern church when we face our next generation. Generations after generations, we know that without the earlier generation's contention, without the earlier generation contending for faith, this generation of believers cannot hear the word. So once we understood, we have also the responsibility before you to contend for the faith. So Lord, please strengthen us and encourage us and give us the courage and strength and fill us with the Holy Spirit to do it. And we also want to pray for our next generation, the young believers, when they rise up, please help them understand the truth and also have the love that comes from the truth to love people's life, but also correct people with wisdom that you have given them. Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.